Well, as I said, I'm continuing the series on I Am. Jesus, of course, described himself in a variety of ways. And the Gospel of John, as I mentioned before, records at least seven different times that he used a particular phrase, I Am. He used that to describe something of himself, some kind of characteristic or something about his ministry to the world. And so today we're going to be in John chapter 8. Specifically, verse 58 is the main text, but you guys know me well enough now that I can't just hover on one verse. You've got to look at the context. You need to know why is that verse there, because if you just yank it out, you're going to miss some very important things, and so we have to look at the context. Jesus was fiercely opposed throughout his ministry. By people who didn't recognize or simply didn't want to accept him as the Son of God. And just as there are people today will not recognize him or accept Jesus Christ as God, as the Son of God. And so to me, it was interesting the way Jesus responds throughout this record that John gave us. This was a really vicious attack, as we'll see, by these people, and John calls them the Jews. Now, I'm not up here to attack all Jews. I'm not even here to oppose all Jews, because I want them to come to know Christ as the Messiah, the Savior they're waiting for. But John is referring to them in this way, and I suspect that it's because they were Jewish, first of all, and because they were in some sort of leadership position, perhaps. Maybe they were Pharisees, maybe they were priests. He's not clear, he just calls them the Jews. And so there were people that were opposing him rather strongly. There are a few important points to glean from this pretty long conversation. I'm not going to go through every verse of it, but I want you to hear some very important things that they say to him and how he responds. And I want you to understand that I'm not going to belabor the point that Jesus is an expert in debate. You know, he really is. It's easy for him to debate because he's truth. When you're truth, when you know the truth, when you have the truth, you can debate all day long anyone you want to, because you're standing on truth. And when you're standing on Jesus, you can do this. It's really hard, I think it's impossible for someone else to try to debate truth. I watched a short snippet of a debate this week between a pastor in Washington State, and he was talking about how he had become a friend, basically, with a man named Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens, is you may know, he's a famous atheist. He passed away, so now he knows the truth. And this pastor was saying that debating Christopher, he said the thing that was made it so easy, he said, made it easy for me, really. He said, not only because Christopher was a well-liked individual, he was a joyful person, he was the kind of person that you could, charming, you know, you could get to like him. He said that was why it was so difficult to debate him, because he said the crowd would be on his side a lot of times. Not because they agreed with him, but because they liked him. He was a nice guy. Seemed like it. He said, but the thing is that when you get into the actual debate, the theological debate, he said, I had the easier time of it because I'm debating from truth. Talking about Christ, I win. Anyway, as if that matters. The real thing, he said, of course, is that what really mattered is that he hoped that Christopher Hitchens would come to Christ before he died. And he said there were some changes. He made adjustments in some of his thinking, apparently, and began talking about there are some really good, strong indications that, you know, we're not here by accident. Hey, that's progress right there. But as far as I can tell, he died without becoming a believer in Christ. Based on the words of Jesus, he says this, and we're going to get into this in depth a little bit further here. You don't have to die. Okay? Hang on to that, because that's good news, isn't it? In fact, he said that if you keep his word, you will not die. And then the last thing we want to look at is that Jesus is God, and there are some serious implications from that truth that Jesus is God. It's very critical that we hold on to that as we go forward. Now, you know that I use a lot of different commentaries, and one of my favorite guys, he's gone on to the Lord, is Warren Wiersbe, and he was a pastor as well as he's written I don't know how many books. I haven't read them all, but I love his, he has both a short and a long commentary, and I often go to him when I'm not sure about something, and so I wanted to go take a look, and he said this: God honors his son, but self-righteous men dishonor him, meaning dishonor the Son and dishonor God too. I think this is important because as we heard in the prayer that Jesus prayed, he wanted the Father to glorify him as he glorified the Father, but God honors his Son. He honored him all the way through his life here on earth. But self-righteous men always dishonor him. Now, Jesus had already explained who he was. By the time we get to 8:58, by the way, he had already explained this. Back in chapter 8, verse 42, you're going to see it there. This is what he said. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and I'm here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me." Now, that's pretty straight up, isn't it? I mean, I don't know. I don't know if it could be any more clear than that. Now, the conversation, you have to remember that the conversation up until this point is that the people were, these guys were criticizing Jesus. They were attacking him. They were, you know, claiming that they were descendants of Abraham, you know, Father Abraham and all this. And so they've never been a slave to anyone and all of this. And he was telling them that they were going to be free. If they believed in him, they would be free. The truth would set you free. We don't have to be free. We've never been enslaved. We've always been. Well, wait a minute. What the Roman Empire? Are they not there? Or did you forget about them or what? Anyway, Jesus is telling them all the way through this. He said, you know, remember this? I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And so he's telling them all this, and meanwhile they just keep coming back to them, and finally they say, "We have one Father, that's God." And he said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. And for I didn't come on my own, but he sent me." And so this was an important statement for him. He clearly recognized that those who were questioning him and his motives, he knew who they were. He knew what their thinking was. Remember this. All right, so let's take a look at verses 43 to 47 real quickly. I'm going to read those because this is kind of how he answers. He said, "Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." And we know about him, right? "And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Remember, Jesus is the one who said that Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. Remember this? And so there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. I got to tell you, every time I hear one of those whoppers coming out of one of our politicians or one of our so-called leaders, this is what comes to mind. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm saying to you that that's when I hear a lie coming out of one of them. I hear when he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. "Yet because I tell the truth," Jesus said, "you do not believe in me." You don't believe me. "Who among you can convict me of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words." And this is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. Wow, that's pretty strong accusation, pretty strong words. And can you imagine this? They were offended. You thought that started recently? No, this has been going on for 2,000 years, okay? This has been going on for a while. And they, of course, they attacked him. Take a look at verse 48. "The Jews responded to him, 'Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Now, there are two vicious criticisms in that statement. And we don't always grasp it, I think, because we miss the connotation of Samaritan. We miss the point there. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. And I have a quote from Warren Wiersbe here in a minute to kind of explain a little bit of that. Their criticism has reached a fervor that kind of tells me, as I'm reading this, they're not going to believe in Jesus. They've determined that they're just not going to follow him. They're not going to believe him. They don't believe him. Now they're calling him a Samaritan. They're making a pretty serious accusation. We have two ways to go with Jesus. We either go with him to eternal life or we go against him to eternal darkness. Those are the two choices you have. Warren Wiersbe says this. He points out the Jews despised the Samaritans who had intermarried with Gentiles some six centuries earlier. That was after times that they were taken into exile and the way the people were dispersed, they came back and they began to intermarry with the people that were there, the Gentiles that were there. And these same Samaritans, by the way, followed their own version of the Old Testament religion. They had changed a number of things. They even didn't think you had to go to the temple to worship and all that kind of stuff. Remember the woman at the well in John 4? If you remember some of the things that she says, those are the things that the Samaritans believe. They had those questions, and she asked Jesus that. Naming Jesus as a Samaritan, this was a racial slur that suggested that the real father of Jesus was unknown. We have a modern word for that I will not say, but I'm just saying that's the attack. That's the viciousness of their attack. And just in case that he thought maybe they still liked him in some way, even though he didn't know who his father was, they call him, tell him he has a demon. They are so disrespectful and obviously, I don't know. These are pretty vicious accusations. They're not kind things to say to anybody, but to say it to Jesus, I think, was pretty wrong. To me, it's amazing that Jesus continues talking to them. I almost think, wouldn't it be interesting if he had just gone ahead and said, you know, Lord, Father, can you just go ahead and take care of these guys? Just they're not going to change. But maybe they did. Let me hasten to say that there's still much to go on. Jesus has much teaching to do, many miracles to perform, healings to do, and he would go to the cross. Yes, at the behest of probably some of these people that were attacking him and criticizing him, and then he would be raised again on the third day. And so is it possible? Do you think it's possible that even some of these who were so vicious in their attack and not willing to believe him, when they saw that and heard that, maybe they were among the 500 there at the mount before he ascended. He was seen by 500, Paul said. Is it possible, do you suppose? I'm hopeful that it is. I'm hoping that some of them, if not most of them, eventually came to Jesus. But right now, they're pretty far away, and it just surprises me that Jesus wants to continue talking to them, that he wants to continue the time. But there must be a reason. The question from the Jews in verse 48 leads to some back and forth that finally brings us to a point in verse 49 and 50 that I want to hang on to this. You don't have to die. So I want you to hear this. Look at 49. It says, I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. Listen to that. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Here's the point. These two verses are a warning, I think, to all of us, because God defends his glory, right? He defends it all the way through the Bible. You'll find instances of this. And when it comes to our final judgment, there's only one who has the authority, and he has a dividing line that he has presented to us, and that is, what did we do with Jesus? What did you do with his glory? What did you do with him? Did you decide to follow him or did you turn away from him? Are you with him? Are you against him? There, it's a very clear dividing line. And God Almighty will be our judge. If you go in there by yourself to meet God alone, you're not going to do well. If you go in there with our advocate, Jesus Christ, then you're going to do okay. Throughout the book of John, the message is, despite hearing this part about this, is that the Son of God didn't come for judgment. He didn't come here for judgment. He came here for salvation. John 3:17, that's after the most famous verse in the Bible, says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So in keeping with that, Jesus then finishes his response to their criticisms back in John chapter 8, verse 51. "Truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." First, Jesus warns them, and then he displays God's grace. These people have blasphemed Jesus. They have called him a racial slur of that day. They have said that he's driven by a demon. They've attacked him in very vicious ways. And he responds, and here's a paraphrase. He responds this way, "You are in great danger of God's judgment. But one more time, here is my offer for salvation. If you will keep my word, you will never see death." Okay? This is a paraphrase of verses 50 and 51, essentially. This is a remarkable promise. Notice that he doesn't say, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never die." He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, instead, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." I just changed it to say, "You don't have to die because you don't have to see death." What does that mean? In verse 52 of John 8 here, they repeat what he has said with unbelief, and they change the word "see." "You'll never see death." They change it to "you'll never taste death." "You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." That's the end of verse 52. And so, you know what's interesting is Jesus doesn't correct them. He doesn't tell them, no, I said "see." I didn't say "taste." He lets it go. He lets it come by. So Jesus is telling them this, if you keep my word, if you believe what I say about myself and my Father and our great work of salvation, you won't see death. You won't taste death. Okay, the Gospel of John ends with Jesus, of course, being crucified and rising on the third day. The death of Jesus is described as the substitution for sinners. He took our place, not just on the cross. He took our place with death. Okay, are you ready for this? Jesus declares that this is, to me, this is just an incredible thing, that not only substitution for sinners like us, we immediately assume that, but think about this. Sinners like the people he was talking with, those who opposed him vehemently. Opposed him. He's talking about being their substitute for death. Jesus declares that keeping his word means to accept his words about himself and about his Father, God, and their work of salvation through his death and resurrection. That's what it means. Keeping his word means to accept those and live through that. You don't have to die. That's what he's saying, essentially. Keep the words of Jesus. Believe them. Cherish them. Live them. Be transformed by them, and you'll never see death. Okay, so before you come after me, yes, we die. Okay, because I already know everybody's looking at me like, okay, where are you going? John 11:25, Jesus said to her, he's talking to Martha, "The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Huh. But no, we don't die. So yes, we die, but no, we don't. Because right after that, he tells Martha, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Okay. My pea brain cannot always pick this up. Here's what it is. The body of Lazarus was in the grave, in the tomb, all right? But Lazarus was not dead. Now, his body was dead. Yes, I know. He was dead for 4 days. We know that. But he was not dead. He had not died. And we know that because of the way Jesus took care of it. Now, back in John 5:24, before all of this happened, here's what John recorded. Truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, we often just stop for a moment and say, well, yeah, you know, it's light, you know, from darkness to light and life, you know, death to life. And we talk about those things and we kind of throw them out there. Jesus, I think, was very serious. I think he was explaining that there isn't any time that as believers, if we really believe him, if we hear his words and believe him and believe God who has sent him, then we have eternal life. And not only do we pass from death to life, but we will not see or taste death. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no idea how that works. I have been in the presence of people who died, when they died. I've been there. I've talked to others who have been in the presence of people who died. And so there's a definite point when that body just quits and you just think, okay, they're dead. But here's what they're saying. Here's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Those who believe in Jesus for salvation go from death to life. This is called eternal life. You understand eternal life? That means this. Eternal life, by definition, cannot end. It can't come to an end. Therefore, believers don't see death. Believers don't taste death. So I'm kind of thinking it's this way. I've never died, so I can't tell you for sure. But here's what I think. Is that when your body finally quits, your soul, the essence of you, becomes in the presence of Jesus. And I think it's that quick. I know the movies always depict it as some, you know, magical thing you're riding up into the sky or whatever. I know. I don't think it's like that. I have a feeling that based on what Jesus is saying here, it's like this. It just, boom, you're there. You're there. You're in his presence. Now, wait a minute. Okay, so what happens to our bodies? Our bodies do die. There's no question. Body lays in the grave or whatever happens until the last trumpet. There are verses that explain that. A body may look like it is sleeping, in fact. In fact, many times that's the phrase that's used in the New Testament. People talk about that. My wife gets on to me all the time because I use, you know, the usual phrases of they passed away. You know, they went on to the Lord and that kind of stuff. Because those are true statements. I mean, that's true. We went from this life to another and all that kind of thing. They died. Their body died. But I think that we need to continue saying, if we know that person was a believer and that they expressed that and made that clear to you throughout all the time you knew them, I think it's okay to say they went home to Jesus. They went to the Lord. I think it's okay to say that. If you're not clear, then you might want to go ahead and say they died. I mean, if you want to say that, that's fine. We're not supposed to judge, so I think we have to be careful how we apply this. But I want you to know that the body basically says that our body is going to, the Bible says our body is going to die. And in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15:52, here's what Paul wrote, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. This is right after the one in the twinkling of an eye. That's why I got the idea it's going to be this quick. It's just going to be fast. Which for me, by the way, that is a good thing because I am not good with darkness, as we've discussed already. I am not good with that. And so I like the idea of closing my eyes here, and then next time I open my eyes, I'm in the presence of the Lord. I like that. Though our bodies die, we do not die. Our essence, our spirit, our soul. There's a bunch of words that people use because we have passed from death to life. That's called eternal life. It's called unending life. It's called everlasting life. There's a whole bunch of words that are used. Our life doesn't end. And so now we've established the message. This is the message that Jesus was teaching throughout all of this. Now we have a question, the same thing that the opponents ask, and so that we can express it to others is, why should we listen to him? Why do we need to listen to Jesus? So take a look with me at John 8, verses 52 and 53. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Because Abraham died and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you claim to be? Needless to say, the Jews talking to Jesus were stunned at his words and they continued challenging him. And they finally asked him, who do you claim to be? Which is, in other words, is who do you think you are? Claiming that you don't die, that you won't die if we listen to you and all this kind of stuff. Jesus answers with some pretty straight talk. This is where he quit beating around the bush. Sometimes I felt like he did that. And part of it is because he knew they weren't going to believe what he had to say anyway, so he kind of gave it to them in a gentler way. Now he's going to be straight. His answers are kind of startling, and these are the kinds of things that would eventually get him crucified, killed for blasphemy. But this is where we have to stop and say to ourselves and ask ourselves the same thing C.S. Lewis said. We either have to accept that Jesus is who he said he is, or he's a crazy man, or he's just a blasphemer of God. You have to decide, which one do you think Jesus is? I think he's God. I think he's the Son of God. I think he is who he said he is. Take a look at verses 54 and 56. Here's what Jesus answered. If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And I don't think Jesus is beating around the bush at this point. I think he's being pretty straight up. Verse 56 said this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Okay, now we're going to have a problem, aren't we? Because first he's declaring that Abraham saw my day. He saw the days when Jesus was alive. He probably even had a glimpse of when Jesus is ruling the earth. And he rejoiced in this. The word rejoice there, they went through a whole bunch of iterations in one of the commentaries. I was glazed over, but it was in the Greek and the word is used. And it's similar to the jubilee that they talked about in the Old Testament, which was a huge celebration and a huge time of rejoicing. And so they're saying that they think that he rejoiced in this. Now, let me tell you a little secret. I can't find anything in the Old Testament about Abraham's life that suggests when he saw this, when this happened. There's nothing that I'm finding that we support this. All I have is Jesus said so. He didn't explain it, and I have a feeling he didn't explain it because the people he was talking to weren't interested in hearing it anyway. They didn't really care. What they recognized was this implication was that somehow Jesus had seen Abraham. You remember that he wasn't really very old. Abraham had been dead for a couple thousand years by this time, maybe two, we think. And so he's claiming that he saw Abraham. And that Abraham saw Jesus and saw his days and rejoiced in it. I like that Jesus tells these people that they don't know God the Father, though he does. He said, I know my Father, but you guys don't. Jesus knows the Father, and he keeps his word. And so now the Jews opposing Jesus press one more line of attack, and we get to verse 57 through 59, and now we're going to get to our text, and we're going to talk about that. Look at what they say. The Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was... I'm going to put the word in there. Before he was born, before Abraham existed, I am. Verse 59 gives you what they figured out. You can figure out what they figured out. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. You aren't 50 years old yet. It's simply saying that Jesus is not an old man. Because remember, he was in his 30s. He was 31, 32 at this point. And so he was not very old up in their eyes, and he wasn't 50 years old, which at that time was, that was pretty old. And, you know, at my age, 50 is pretty young these days. But then 50 was pretty old. And they're just simply saying, so how can you have seen Abraham? And when Jesus answered in that concise manner as he does, and as he did to claim that he is God, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. I think that this is when he's identifying himself with God, clearly. He's harking back to the name that Yahweh, the God of Israel, as we just read this morning from Exodus 3, the great I am declared to Moses. And I'll give you the verse, Exodus 3:14. That's the specific one. Now, this was not a grammatical error by Jesus, as I read somewhere, that they thought it might have been. I was thinking, no, it was not a grammatical error. He was very clear about what he wanted to say. He wasn't just claiming mere pre-existence either, saying, well, you know, I existed before, you know, this life, and you do too. And no, that's not what Jesus was saying. He existed before time, before creation. He was with God at the creation. In fact, he created, according to another part of John. He used the phrase, which is in the Greek, is ego eimi. That's how it's pronounced. The very name of God. It means I am. That's the Greek phrase. And there it is. That's for all of us to see. And so this is a point when we either accept what Jesus has declared, what he has claimed, or we have to reject him. You can't honor God and dishonor the Son. It's just not possible. If you dishonor the Son, you're dishonoring God. The religious Jews of this conversation immediately take up stones to kill Jesus because that was required by God in Leviticus 24. You can read that on your own. But it was not the time nor the method for Jesus to die. It's not how he was supposed to die, and so he was hidden. We have no idea how that worked or what that meant. I mean, I don't know if he went invisible. I don't know what happened. He was hidden. They couldn't see him. Maybe they were blinded. I don't know. It's really not important. All you know is he was hidden, and he walked through them and left the temple. I want to close with just kind of pointing out the staggering implication of what Jesus said in response to these accusations. First of all, he said, since Jesus is God, I just want to say, since he is God, because he is God, his death on the cross and his promises will be absolutely, completely, 100% successful. If God promises it, you can count on it. You can be certain of it. So if Jesus promises it, same thing. If he says you will never see death, you'll never see death. That is, if you believe in him and keep his word, that's what he's saying, because God has spoken. This, to me, was very exciting. This made an exciting week, despite all the things we were dealing with. It was just very exciting to know that, you know, all this is going to pass. We're not going to see death. I like it. His word never returns empty. I think the King James said never return void. That's because he will carry out his purpose. He speaks, and it happens. Jesus is God. And all I have to say to that is hallelujah. That's all I can say. Our invitation this morning is very simple. It is to come to the great I am, to come to Jesus, to come to God. Let him transform your life, okay? Now, I look around, and I know that all of you have, at one time or another, have confessed Jesus as Savior. And so, you know, you're thinking, well, why are you doing this? Because I've told you before, I don't know, okay? I don't. I know what you've told me, but I don't know your heart, your soul. Only the Father does. Only Jesus knows. Only the Holy Spirit knows. If you're saved, then this invitation isn't for you to come to him other than to come to him to find out if there's something you're supposed to be doing that you're not, or something that you are doing that you're not supposed to be doing, and maybe you need to change that. That's when you come to him, okay? But if you know someone who needs to know Jesus Christ, then this invitation is also for you, because now it's time to open up your mouth. Now you have some more information, all right? Let's go ahead and pray. Music team, you go ahead and come on up if you like, because we still like to sing this song. This invitation hymn this morning is a good song. I like it. And I want to make sure that we sing it. I'll ask you to stand. This gives you a chance to stand up and stretch a bit for a moment, and then we'll pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these words. Thank you for John's gospel and getting to hear how Jesus answered this. Before Abraham was, I am. Can't be any more clear than that, Lord. Father, help us to take this message out to those we meet, to those we talk to those we pray with, to those we pray for. Help us, Lord, to reach as many in our community and our neighborhood and places we work and places we go. Because, Lord, we don't know when the time will be over for them or for us. We don't know when you're going to send Jesus to the earth to return and straighten everything out and make it right. My fear is then it would be too late for those who have not come to him. And so, Lord, help us to take this with us. And Father, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.